be very helpful if you had your Bibles open at the passage that was read from Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 1 through to 14. We're not going to cover the whole passage tonight. That would be impossible. But we'll have reference to the verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. When Stuart read the passage, what was your response? What was your inward reaction as these words were being read? Our response to the scriptures tells us a great deal about our spiritual state, where we are before the Lord, practically, what our walk is like before the Lord. The Word of God is like a sharp two-edged sword that pierces inside your very soul. It tells you what's going on there, discerns the thoughts and intents of your heart. So what was your response when these things were being read? In that passage, we see the broad sweep of God's salvation, don't we? From the beginning of time, from eternity past into eternity future. A sublime, a vivid picture of what God has done in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Trinitarian God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And what it took to save people like you and me from our sins, from the enemy, all the enemies of our souls. Did it quicken you? Did it thrill you? Did it really move you when these things were being read openly? The Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter to the Ephesians, could hardly contain himself, could he? You get that impression. He's full of the message. He's full of the things that he's going to bring in this letter under the inspiration, under the power of the Holy Spirit. He's overwhelmed at the prospect of what he's going to reveal. He's overwhelmed with grateful adoration to God. Look at that verse 3. He blesses the God who has blessed him. For us, it's the same this evening, isn't it? We bless God, we bless him, because he has first blessed us. It can be a little bit confusing. I think the NIV says we praise the God who of our Lord Jesus Christ who has blessed us. But our version is we bless him because he has blessed us. It's the same word, but it's a slightly different context. When God blesses us, it's because we're undeserving. He blesses us with his grace. He blesses us with his mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Undeserving sinners that we are. When we bless God, when Paul is blessing God here, it's in response to that grace. It's in response to that mercy. Because God is deserving, God is worthy of all our praise. Our praise and adoration is proportional to our understanding of what God has done for us in Christ. Our praise is proportional to our heartfelt acceptance of these things, to the blessings that God has gifted to us through his beloved Son Jesus. If salvation is not really a big deal for us, if it's not a big thing, well then our praise to God, it's going to be faint, isn't it? It's going to be limp. It's going to be weak. Paul wants us to praise this glorious God this evening. Honestly, intelligently, freely. And to this end, he reveals what God is like. He reveals the riches of God's grace. In these few verses, 3 to 14, he displays God's worth. He displays God's glory. And when we speak about God's glory, really it's the public display, isn't it, of his character, of his attributes, of his grace, of his mercy. It's one of the reasons why we study the Bible, isn't it? It's one of the reasons why when we meet on a Sunday, we open God's word. That we might praise him, that we might appreciate him, that we might understand our blessings. Praise is proportionate to our understanding and to our love of him. Jesus said much the same thing, and it was illustrated in the Gospels in Luke 7:47. You remember that Simon the Pharisee had invited Jesus to his home. And just as things were getting going, just as the party was getting started, this woman came in. She prostrated herself before the Lord Jesus Christ. She wept tears, and these tears washed Jesus' feet. She dried his feet with her hair, poured ointment, precious ointment upon them. Simon the Pharisee and all his Pharisee mates were indignant. How dare this woman do this in the presence of Christ? Aren't you going to tell her? What was Jesus' response? Because she was forgiven much, she has loved much. It's the same principle for us, isn't it? We're all forgiven an amazing weight, an amazing quality. And because of that, we should love much. A hopeless predicament to sinners. These verses help us to take in what it cost God in Christ to forgive us, to bring us into that relationship with himself. Just want to say a little bit more about praise. Paul starts with praise, doesn't he, in verse 3. This is where we should start in our all our life. That praise, it's the massive theme within the scriptures, isn't it? Praise to the living God. Worship of the living God, of which praise is a vital part. You look at your Bibles, you look at the Psalms, you get a concordance out and look at how many times the word praise is mentioned in the Psalms. We are exhorted, we're even commanded to praise God, to praise the Lord, even when we don't particularly feel like it at times. And for me, that's probably many times. We don't feel like it, do we? But we can honestly praise God, because praise comes from a consideration of who he is and what he has done. We read that, don't we, in the scriptures, in the first few verses. It's an estimation of God and what he has done. If our estimation of him is great, then our praise will be great. In spite of our local circumstances, in spite of our troubles and our trials, praising God will help us to rejoice in every circumstance, because our circumstances are independent of God, aren't they? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say it, rejoice. In gratitude and indifference, at the very best, are unworthy of God, but at the very worst, they're sinful, aren't they? They're sinful qualities within us. And they produce a vicious circle in our practical experience and in our emotional lives. When we can even get to the stage where we blame God, we start to resent God for some of the providences that he's bringing into our lives. Praise will lift you out of these things. Praise will lift you out of your resentment. It will put a new song into your heart. Praise also was the first petition that the Lord brought to his disciples when he was teaching them how to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your name be praised. May you be exalted. This gives fuel to our adoration. The Lord started with praise when he was teaching about prayer. If we start there with praise, all our other supplications, all our other requests will be put into context, won't they? That they'll be fitting, they'll be appropriate if we start with praise. But if we start the other way around, we become self-centered, don't we? We become self-obsessed. It's a guard, it's a guide for us that we might worship God, that we might pray intelligently and according to the word of God. Praise does other things. Praise motivates our godliness. It motivates our holiness. Let me just explain. Was anybody watching the football last night? We had on display the world's best player currently, Cristiano Ronaldo. Well, just imagine a trainee or an apprentice footballer. And for those who don't like football, just switch off. Just pretend that it's an apprentice, maybe apprentice baker, and you were thinking about Mary Berry or Paul Hollywood. Anyway, the apprentice, he might be able to see the world's best player in the flesh, or he certainly sees him on TV. And because what he sees Cristiano Ronaldo do, the goals he's scoring, the skill that he's pouring out on that football field, he praises him. It's something he wants. He's attracted to that thing. He wants to be like Cristiano. Principle is the same for us. The trainee sweats harder on the training ground. He trains harder. He works harder. He's motivated by his idol or by his role model. Praise promotes godliness. If we look at Jesus in this way, promote our holiness, our godliness, the way we live. Praise also is a check upon secret sins in our hearts. Secret sins that nobody else would see. Let me just explain. If our focus upon God and upon the Lord Jesus Christ is genuine, is in the right place, then our desire to praise other things that are less worthy will be put into the right context. You see, we're built, aren't we, to praise. I think I've said this before from the pulpit. We're built to worship. But we've got to praise the right thing. We've got to praise. We've got to worship the right thing. And if we're worshiping God, all the other things, all the other gifts that he gives to us will be put in the right context and in the right consideration. There's a subtle danger, isn't there? That we don't seek the praise of God. Sometimes we seek our own praise, don't we? We seek to be praised. We seek the praise of men, like the Pharisees in the New Testament. When they prayed on the street corners, they prayed with themselves to be seen. It's a subtle danger, isn't there? Sometimes, certainly in my experience, even in prayer, if we're not praising God, we're seeking something of our own praise. Again, this is a guard. This will keep us from that. It will help us. It'll help us as we seek the approval of others. The sinful approval of others. We'll seek the approval of God. We won't want ourselves to be promoted. We'll want the Lord Jesus Christ to be promoted. Just finally, just part of the introduction, and it is a long introduction. Praise, and you know this, I probably don't need to say it, but I will say it. Praise is not just about what comes out of your mouth. It's not just about the fruit of your lips. It is about that, but it's about your whole life. It's about how your whole life is lived before God. The psalmist says, doesn't he? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Preparing for tonight, there was a verse in Philippians that I'd not seen really before, that I'd not appreciated. Paul prays for the Philippians. He requests that they may be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. We praise God when we're obedient, when our life is obedient, when our lives are filled with the fruit of righteousness. That is part of our praise. Well, with that in mind, let's move on into the text. Keep your Bibles open in verses 3 and 4. The Christian is blessed in Christ. You can't help but read that passage, can you, and say it's about Christ. Look how many references to the Lord Jesus Christ there are in those verses. Everything that we receive in the Christian life, it comes through the Lord Jesus Christ, from the hand of God through Christ. He is the one who brings to fruition the plans and the purposes of God. He is the one who reveals the love of the Father to us. He is the one who reveals the glory of God's presence on a daily basis to us. Paul reminds the Corinthians that Christ Jesus has become to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. It's all in Christ. It's all about Jesus. The blessings are spiritual. Really two aspects to the spiritual blessings. The first is that something spiritual is something you can't see. So spiritual blessings as opposed to material blessings. God never promises to increase our bank balance, does he, when we become Christians? He never promises to increase our prosperity. He never promises to increase our health. He doesn't promise to keep us from disease or bodily degeneration. He doesn't promise us to keep us from bereavements or troubles or sicknesses. No, but he promises to bless us. Look at the verses. He promises to bless us with all the riches of his grace in Christ. Secondly, so spiritual as opposed to physical that you can see. The spiritual you can't see. Secondly, that the spiritual blessings come to us through the Holy Spirit. Later on in the passage, we see that every believer receives the Holy Spirit. And these blessings come when the Holy Spirit it comes into our lives. He reveals the things of God, things that once we didn't have an interest in, things that we didn't have an appetite for. The Holy Spirit generates that in our wills and in our desires. I don't know where you stand this evening, but our greatest need is not a physical need. The greatest need of your soul is not a physical need. There are many physical needs, aren't there, within the world? The disease, poverty, sickness, illness. But the greatest need is a spiritual need. It's a need that you can't see deep in your soul. It's a need to be right with a living God. It's a need to have your sins forgiven, to be brought into that relationship with him. It's a spiritual thing. This is why Paul says our blessings are spiritual. We're made alive through the Holy Spirit to see these things, to experience them and to appreciate them. Furthermore, these blessings are not only in Christ, they're not only spiritual. They're in the heavenly places or the heavenly realms. Later on in chapter 1, verse 20, we read that our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, is now seated at God's right hand in the position of all power and authority. He is in heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ bodily is in heaven. And if we are in Christ, there's a real sense, a spiritual sense, that as we are in him, we are in the heavenly realms. I think this is what Paul is getting at. Later on in chapter 2, something else that really blows your mind when we realise that we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places, in the heavenly realms. Even now as we sit in the pews, the Holy Spirit reveals that we are seated in a very real sense with Christ. We are reminded, aren't we, by these verses that we live in two realms. When we become Christians, the spiritual realm is opened up, the heavenly realm is opened up. Though physically and bodily we live in this world and we carry on in a sense as normal, yet there's a greater hope, there's a greater reality, this heavenly reality. Paul says to Philippians, doesn't he, our citizenship is in heaven. And the Holy Spirit brings these things to us, doesn't he? Paul says the Holy Spirit is our guarantee, is our earnest. It's the promise of these heavenly things. Sometimes the Lord even blesses us, gives us that taste, doesn't he? That foretaste of heaven and his presence in a special way. The Holy Spirit brings these things to us that we might know. Verse 3 then, that the blessings that we receive in Christ. Well, let's go on to verse 4 for a few more moments. Not only do we receive these blessings in Christ, but Paul amazingly tells us that we are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Chosen in Christ, even before the first stars were put in the sky. Even before there was any material substance. Blows your mind, doesn't it? Amazing. If you are a Christian this evening, if you're enjoyment of these blessings, how did it all come about? How did it all come about? I'm sure you ask the question, as I do from time to time, why me? Why me? We have the answer, don't we? Verse 4. It's wonderful, but it's shocking as well, isn't it? Did we, when the gospel was presented to us, either from a pulpit or from somebody else's words and somebody else's testimony, was it the fact that we had more intelligence, we had a certain IQ that we could understand it and receive it? What was it the fact that because of our character or our makeup, we were more sympathetic to this message, so more sympathetic to Christ? Was it the fact that we were born in a Christian family, that we were familiar with these things? No, not at all. Chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. God the Father chose you. He chose to bless you in Christ his Son. If the scriptures hadn't revealed these things to us in plain language, we wouldn't believe them, would we? We wouldn't even guess that this was the case. You couldn't make it up, could you? This is what makes the scriptures so unique, doesn't it? These are not the words of man, these are the words of God. Only God could say this. Only God could reveal these things. It's just too stupendous. And the more you think about it, The more amazing it is. You're trying to get your head round it. Chosen before the world came into existence. You were present. You and me, we were present in the mind of God before anything else. When God, on that first day, said, "Let there be light." Even before that. It's a mystery, isn't it? These things are mysterious. It's a profound mystery. Before we chose God in time and in space, before we responded to the gospel and put our trust in the Saviour, God was before that. God had chosen us. God had taken the initiative to save us. Our minds are so puny, aren't they? because we're creatures, we're made by God, we're made in God's image, but our minds are so puny. How can we understand these things that are revealed by the infinite God, by the infinite, eternal, triune God? We can understand, but we can only understand as far as the scripture leads us. And when we're speaking about these things, it's important to be guided by the scripture and not our own logic, which sometimes is not logical. We have to be guided in our thinking, what the Bible tells us. And in this case, we've got to be careful not to go beyond what the scripture reveals. Let me just explain. This truth is simply stated, isn't it? Simply stated, chosen. And other verses that back this up and other themes within the scripture. These things are stated by God. God explains things within the Bible. There are reasoned arguments in Paul's epistles. But in the subject of God's election, God's choosing, this is stated, simply stated. The Bible doesn't offer a philosophical explanation or a reasoned argument, other than it tells us that God does all things according to the good pleasure and counsel of his will. What his will and purpose is to do, that is what comes to pass. God's sovereignty, as the theologians call it. Something that's helped me in preparing this tonight and getting your head round everything. If you look, in fact, there's no need to look in the Old Testament. I'm just going to read a few verses from Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6, 7 and 8. And it'll help, really, to put into context what I'm trying to get over. Obviously, in the Old Testament, the children of Israel were God's chosen people. God had chosen to bless this people, as opposed to the other nations at that particular time. God reveals through the prophet Moses, verse 6 in Deuteronomy 7. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of the peoples, but it is because the Lord loves you. That's the reason. That's the reason the Bible gives, because the Lord loves us and he makes us his treasured possession. The context of God's choosing it is praise, that we might be to his praise. God's put these things, this doctrine, this teaching in the Bible, not to confuse us, not to bamboozle us, but that we might praise him. It humbles us, doesn't it? It humbles you. It humbles me. Though we cannot fully understand it, yet it's a ground for praise and adoration. We were hell deserving sinners, weren't we? Dead in our trespasses and sins, rebels and even haters of God. And yet he purposed to save us. He chose to lavish upon us the riches of his grace in Christ. And in a moment of time, we responded to that message. We responded to that grace. We responded to the gospel. This throws up a lot of questions, and within the Christian church, a lot of ink has been written, a lot of blood has been spilt, and goodness knows what. But you may be thinking, well, if God is sovereign in his choices, and he is, if God does whatever he pleases, what about me? What about the choices that I make? What about the decisions that I make on a day-to-day basis? Are they meaningful? Are they significant? Are they free? Well, yes. Yes to both. Yes to the sovereignty of God, and yes to our responsibility. Bible teaches both things. Two things that seem to be in direct contradiction. And they do, don't they? We seem to have one on one side, one on the other. But in the mind of God, these things are held together in perfect harmony. And we're not like God, are we? We don't think like God. Our minds, though rational and logical, we can't get that grip, can we, on this thing? Look again at the passage that we read, verse 11 to 13, just to flesh this out a little bit. We have that other word, don't we? Predestined or predestination. This doctrine, this truth from Scripture does not make us puppets. It does not make us robots with no will or no volition. Look, the Ephesians, they heard the gospel. They responded to the truth. They were persuaded by the words that were preached to them. And they believed. They made a conscious decision to believe, to receive the grace of God. If they'd not exercised this faith, if they'd not responded to the gospel, they would still be in their sins. Let's just look, just a couple more minutes, just at the end of the verse. What are God's purposes in his choice, the choice that he makes? What are God's purposes in election, if you like? That we should be holy and blameless before him in love. Election, when we receive it as the Bible wants us to receive it, does not diminish our love. It increases it. It does not diminish our praise. It increases our praise. Let me just read from 1 Peter. Again, it's not just a Pauline doctrine or a Pauline slant on things. Peter says much the same thing in chapter 2, verse 9. Speaking to his readers, he says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession." I'm sure Peter must have been thinking about those verses in Deuteronomy when the Lord reveals that we are his treasured possession. Peter says, you're his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. We are his chosen ones. He chose us that we might be brought near in that loving relationship, that we might know and experience a real fellowship and his tender care. He plans, he determines to send his Son, the Lord Jesus, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, to save us. To save us from the guilt and the power and the consequences of our sin. He sends his Holy Spirit into our hearts that we might be changed. That we might follow him on a daily basis. That we might progressively be mortifying the sin that is present in our hearts, that remains within us. As we work out this salvation responsibly, with real decisions, with real choices. Paul tells us in Philippians that God is actually working in us to give us that will, to persuade us, to live for his good pleasure. Both things there, both things coming together. When God chose us in Christ before the world began, this was the beginning of his gracious dealings with us in eternity past. That purpose continues to the present moment as we receive, as we enjoy his blessings, even tonight. Amen.